Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church today. Let's begin in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning, and we come with all the issues and problems in our life. And when we come, we try to have that stay outside the door, and so that we can then get our minds off our problems and ourselves and onto you and your Son. And the song before class helps us for that. We thank you for that. We thank you for all that will be going on here today, Father, with the preaching of the word, with the singing, with the celebration of the Lord's Supper, and with fellowship with one another. Father, this morning, too, we ask that you would have the Holy Spirit help us through all of this, to be focused on your Son, to be worshipful, to be considerate of one another. We also pray, Father, for the needs of the saints around the world and in our own backyard. And we pray also for unbelievers. Pray for the nation of Israel, Father. We pray for the persecuted church around the world. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All righty, let's all stand and sing a congregation song. Well, I'd like to wish all the moms out there happy Mother's Day today. I'm off the hook because my mom's in heaven. So I always wish my wife a happy Mother's Day, and she says, you know, I'm not your mother. She just hopes her kids send her a card. That's all she's looking for. Pastor Kingsley Emeniki is now in Nigeria, and keep him in prayer, keep his family in prayer. He's not due back in Canada till June 13th, so he's going to be there about a month. So please keep that ministry in prayer, keep his family in prayer. Without him, keep him in prayer for a safe return. Also, we got a note this morning from Kingsley, and he said to thank everybody for their wonderful care of his ministry and his personal life. And he expresses his warm appreciation to us. We also got a similar email. We get one pretty much every week from Pastor Adam in India. And he's, of course, asking for prayers and also praying for my health, which was, I thanked him for that. Thank you all for that, by the way. Here I am, so the prayers worked. Keep them up. Keep them up for all of us. We will be celebrating the Lord's Supper today after this message. So let's begin with that right now. The title of today's message is For the Common Good. For the Common Good. Please turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And we'll begin. The night before he went to the cross, Jesus asked his Father that we may all be one, that all who would believe in him from the time of the ascension into heaven forward may all be united. And we're looking at that subject of unity in the epistles. And we've landed here in Ephesians chapter 4, and that's where we pick things up this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, therefore I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what our calling is to do. We've seen in the last few messages that unity of the Spirit is for an incredible purpose. It is so that the world may know that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ. So our unity has a great purpose. It's an evangelistic purpose, but it's also a witness in and of ourselves in our daily life to our neighbors, to unbelievers, as a matter of fact, to angels, principalities. It's tremendous. Jesus Christ is reconciling all things to himself, and he started with the church. He is over all, and the Father has given him over all things to the church, which is his body. There is one body, and that body is the church. Look at verse 4 again. There is one body. There's one body for the entire church, for everybody who's believed in Christ. From the moment he ascended into heaven all the way till today, is in one body. It's a spiritual body. There's just one, There is one body, there's one spirit. We all have been baptized by the one spirit into Christ. We're all indwelt by the one spirit. We all were convicted by the Holy Spirit as unbelievers. We all were regenerated by the Holy Spirit, one, the same. We all were sealed by the Spirit into Christ for the day of redemption, which, by the way, is the next unity here. Again, there is one body and one spirit, just as also you and I and all of us were called with one hope, in one hope of our calling. We are not looking forward to individual destinies. We have one inheritance. We have one hope. That hope is the rapture. That hope is the return of Christ, where we will meet him in the air, transformed with resurrection bodies, and be with him forever. One Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. One faith, one baptism. These are the unities that have been established for us by God, by the Spirit, by the Lord, by the Father. All of these things have been established. Our calling, our purpose is to preserve them. And we need to understand that each of these things is one. It's not multiple. There's not many different baptisms. Okay? There's not different faiths. There's not different gospels. Okay? There's not different lords. Okay? Anybody who's preaching another Jesus is preaching a false Jesus. Anyone who says that Jesus isn't God, that's another Jesus. Anyone who says that he didn't complete the work of bearing away the sins of the world, if he didn't, they say he didn't, that's another Jesus. If he say that there's still guilt that we have to atone for, that's another Jesus. Okay? If we put people in prison for their sins, that's not the gospel. And there's one gospel. It's good news. Unity. Unity. Everybody who's a member of the body of Christ ought to orient to these things and to guard them, as a matter of fact, and to preserve them and indeed be perfected in them so that there's something growing about our unity with one another. Again, one spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, he's sovereign, and through all by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and in all because Christ is in us, the hope of glory. There's one body, and that body is the one true church. Look, go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Ephesians 1, verse 22. And he, the Father, put all things in subjection under his feet, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice this, it gave him, Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Again, he, God the Father, put all things in subjection under his feet, where they belong. Jesus Christ is first among all of creation in his humanity. He's also, of course, God. And he gave him, the Father gave the Lord Jesus Christ as head over all things, but in particular, head of the church. I'm not the head of this church. You can all say, thank God, amen. I'm not. Okay, this is going to be an important fact that we need to keep in mind when we talk about where we're headed this morning, which is the subject of spiritual gifts. I am not the head of this church to ordain who has what spiritual gift. A lot of people expect their pastors to be like that. A lot of people expect pastors to be the ones who's going to nag everybody about all the things you should and shouldn't be doing. Okay, but I'm not in charge of this church. Okay, who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ. Who are we all subject to? Jesus Christ. Who do we look to for guidance and direction and leadership? Jesus Christ. We're all the same in one body, okay? Just to kind of get things rolling this morning. He put all things in subjection under the feet of Jesus Christ, gave him, Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, and there's one body. But notice the calling. Notice the incredible truth about who we are. We, the body, the true body, the one organism, All believers who have believed in Christ from the moment he went back to heaven until today, until the rapture, we are the fullness of Christ in this world. He's filling all in all, but his presence in filling all in all is with his body. It's with his body. That's who we are. But here's the question that we started looking at last week. Why is Paul referring to the church as one body? What does he mean when he says one body and he means the church? Well, as we saw last week, he's using an analogy, remember? And we saw that an analogy starts with something we're all familiar with. Okay? We're all familiar, as I mentioned, the parables of Jesus are full of these analogies. You know, we're all familiar with a man who would go out and sow seed in his garden. Maybe we're not familiar with it anymore. They were in the first century, okay? That's something very common that people can relate to. What they weren't familiar with, though, necessarily, are the things that he was teaching by using that analogy. Okay, it's a great way to teach. Paul does it often. To give you another illustration of that, the armor of God, right? He's, in that day and age, the Roman soldiers were everywhere. So everyone had seen a Roman soldier. And how the soldier armed himself with his helmet, with his breastplate, with what was on his feet, and his sword and his shield. They knew that. That was something very familiar. They didn't like it in Israel, but they knew about it. They were afraid of that. Okay, so they understood that. What they didn't understand is that God had equipped them, armed them. And so he took that physical representation, analogy, to talk about the spiritual arms, weapons that he's given us, mostly defensive. So that's an analogy. So is the body. So this is what Paul's doing when he says that, you know, the church is the body of Christ. He's saying, let me talk about the human body so you understand what's going on in the spiritual realm. So he starts with something we're all familiar with. I mean, after all, we all have one. We all have a human body, right, for better or worse. The amazing things that it does, the aches and pains and the fact that it can break down and it doesn't take much wrong with our body to make us miserable. You know, I use the example of a hangnail, right? I use the example of a hair out of place there's all kinds of things about our body, right, that if it's not going the right way, the body really can't function properly. I had an experience of that last week, right? My body didn't function very well. All right, my head couldn't either. All right, I don't want to get into that, but we've all had those experiences, right? We also understand the design, the marvel of it. I mean, you know, sometimes I wake up and I think of how many years I've been on this planet, and I can't believe this equipment even works at all after 60 years. What still works after 60 years, right? I mean, the Keurig coffee makers can't last 4 years apparently. I still think of my mother-in-law, and she used to have coffee all the time, and she used to have this, you know, real simple coffee maker, and the whole time, from the first time I stepped into that house to the last, that coffee maker worked fine, but it has nothing to do with anything, other than that even that design, obviously, has nothing really to touch the design of the human body that God has put together. So that's what Paul's doing. He's saying, I'm going to teach you, based on starting with something you're familiar with, the body. Then he applies that truth to the church. He's going to say, you know, the body has many members. The body has eyes and a nose and mouth and hands and feet, all kinds of members. Some of them we cover up, all right? Some of them we don't, right? Some of them one would say naturally is more glorious than others. The same body part, one person is more glorious than that same body part in another human being too, but that's another story. Okay, there's glory involved. We don't cover that up. Unless you're in a Muslim country and you cover your wife up, but that's another story. Right? We're not supposed to. We're supposed to. By the way, the woman is the glory of the man. I mean, that's what Paul teaches, by the way, is that, you know, they don't have to, you shouldn't be, never mind. The point is that the body of the human body, right, has some amazing things about it. Paul's using it as an analogy. He's talking about the fact that here you can look at yourself and you can look at anybody and you can see all the members of that body, and yet they're all one organism. It's a simple picture. But as we're going to see, it has great consequences, great implications for how we're to live. All right? So Paul, by the way, gives his fullest treatment of this analogy, the body and the church, in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And I'd like you to turn there now. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Give you a moment to get there. 1 Corinthians 12, 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. The letter to the Corinthians is a series of responses to questions that were raised by the church in Corinth to Paul. One of them had to do with spiritual gifts. Okay? They were abusing spiritual gifts in that congregation. And so Paul gives an extended treatment, teaching on that subject. In fact, three chapters here, chapter 12, 13, and 14, are all about that one subject of spiritual gifts. Okay? And it doesn't take too long in reading that to figure out what the problem was, right? Some of them thought they had a better gift than others. Some of them were embarrassed that they didn't have that gift, right? There's similar things going on today. There are some churches who teach that you're a lesser Christian if you don't, for example, speak in tongues, for example. All right? That's as old as the first century. That's what they were talking about way back in Corinth at that point in time. I got a better gift than you. You can just imagine the father looking at that and just shaking his head, saying to himself, I've given you the gift so that you all be united, that you all have one, that they're all important. That all of you use them for the common good. They're not yours after all. They're for the body. And they were like, hey, I'm going to use this so that you're jealous of me. Right? Total contradiction to that. That was the problem. We've seen that. When we were studying 1 Corinthians, we saw that was the problem again and again and again. They didn't recognize that they were all one team, all one body, all united, all members one of the other. So they were taking something that was designed to promote unity, the spiritual gifts, and they had turned it into something else, a source of jealousy, a source of rivalry, a source of pride. So Paul's going to teach them now the real meaning of the spiritual gifts. And it's very simple, right? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 4 now. Go to verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts. There are varieties of gifts, not all one. We're not all supposed to have the same spiritual gift. Can you imagine what it would be like if we all did? Can you imagine what it would be like if everybody had the gift of communication, of teaching? You know, talk about all, can I still use this analogy today? All chiefs, no Indians, right? That doesn't work, right? Imagine if the human body were all ear. That wouldn't work too well. Okay, the body will hear great, but can't say anything, can't think, can't go anywhere. Right? So we all have different gifts. There are varieties of gifts. But never forget the unity that's underneath, right? The same Spirit who gave us these gifts. After all, they're called spiritual gifts because the Spirit decided. He took every member of the body of Christ and placed them where the Father thought best. And that's why we are where we are. That's why we have the gift that we have. There's one Spirit. There are varieties of ministries. A ministry is a place, a relationship that you've been placed into in order to use your spiritual gift. Okay? Many ministries, the same Lord. Unity. We may have different ministries. I may have a ministry of preaching and teaching. You may have a ministry of helps or mercy or service. Right? Others may have a ministry of leading. Right, or giving. We have different ministries, okay, but there's the same Lord. We all have the same Lord, the same head, the same goal. We are to be of one mind. That mind is Christ's mind, same Lord. There are varieties of effects. In other words, the way in which a ministry is effective varies from person to person. That's why we shouldn't be comparing one to the other. You know, you can't say that my gift isn't as good as that person over there who has the same gift, because as far as my eye can see, they're having a greater effect than I'm having. All right, well, that if that's true, it's only because God ordained it that way. Okay? We have nothing good in and of ourselves. We can do nothing without Christ. And so whenever we're talking about something in the spiritual realm, we have to keep that in mind. If you're truly living out your calling in the spiritual realm, the results aren't up to you. Right? We are to walk in the works that God has prepared. So God has determined the outcome. We don't, and we don't measure ourselves. We're not supposed to measure ourselves at all. Even Paul didn't do that. He says, you know what? I am not vain enough to think that I'm going to compare myself to other people. All right? But I'm not going to judge myself either. I'm not going to condemn myself. I'm not going to justify myself. I'm going to leave that all in the hands of God, and I'm going to simply walk the way that he's called me to walk. Now, I don't know what that is for you. Necessarily, okay, but God has given you that particular gift to be ministering to particular people, to have the effect that He has desired to have, many effects, but one God the Father who works in all things in all persons. But here's the key: here's what spiritual gifts are really for. Verse seven. But to each one of us, each member of the body, is given the, I love this expression, the manifestation of the Spirit. I love that because it's hard to pigeonhole that. You know, it's like what Jesus said to Nicodemus. You know, you may hear the wind, but you don't know where it came from or where it's going. And so our manifestation of the Spirit, you can't pigeonhole it. You know, you can't say, well, you know, I have the gift of X, and therefore I shouldn't be doing Y. Or I'm going to figure out your spiritual gift, okay, according to certain, you know, one of the things, if we study spiritual gifts a while now, we're going to get into a little of it now, but when you look at the different places, there are four major places in the epistles that talk about spiritual gifts, and in fact, name some of them. And the interesting thing is that no two lists are the same. You know, Peter will talk about it really simply. He'll say there's speaking gifts and there's serving gifts. Okay, I kind of like leaving it there in certain respects because it kind of don't complicate things too much, right? You have a gift. Your gift is either to minister to others through speech, through preaching or encouragement or exhortation or teaching, or your gift is service, okay? And so that's enough, right? That way we don't trip all over ourselves, right, and say, you know what, well, see, my gift is giving, but it's only giving, you know, to a certain group, okay? And that's all I'm going to do. I'm going to just focus on that, okay? Well, okay, maybe that's true, but the manifestation of the Spirit, there's a freedom associated with that. You know, people try to say, well, can I have more than one gift? And on one level, the answer is no, because you just have one manifestation of the Spirit. But if you're asking me, can I only pigeonhole it? Can I only say that I have this gift that's listed in 1 Corinthians 12? No. Those are sort of illustrative in a sense, okay, to help us understand them. But they're not meant to be rigid definitions. Okay, so we just got to relax about it. The important thing is that however we've been gifted, we're actually using it. And not debating about it, not saying, you know what, until the Lord reveals my gift to me, I'm going to sit on my you-know-what. Right? No. We're to be using it. A lot of times, by the way, Christian of good heart will be operating in their gift for months before they even realize what it is. Because that's not the point. The real question is, am I doing what I'm doing, motivated by the Word of God and the mentorship of the Holy Spirit for the common good? If that's true, relax. Okay, you are functioning and your spiritual gift, as long as your purpose is lined up with what God's purpose is. And it's simple. Look at verse 7 again. But to each one is giving the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Each one of us, every person here this morning has been given a manifestation of the Spirit. And yes, because it's of the Spirit, it is supernatural. It is not limited by what your natural talents, your natural abilities, right, Moses was the one who ended up writing the first five books of the Bible, and he had a stuttering problem or something. He didn't even like to talk. Okay, a lot of people wish I had that gift, and I wouldn't talk so much. But and so did Paul. Paul, you know, they used to say about Paul, you know, your writings are cool, but you're not really impressive in person. You know, so don't think it's your natural abilities necessarily that are gonna, you know. So if someone's a great politician and good speaker, they figure, well, they've got to have the gift of pastor. God forbid that that's the way it works, right? We don't. It's totally different. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes, you know, those that don't have their act together sometimes get the better spiritual gifts. Meaning not very impressive to look at, humanly speaking. Not many mighty, not many wise, not many noble. And yet he's going to use those simple ones to shame the wise. You know, that's often how the spiritual gifts are distributed. Why? So that there'll be equality in the body. There'll be equality. If somebody's a billionaire and they come in here, they shouldn't be totally shocked if they're given the gift of mercy or service, right? Because it's not about that. It's not about what the world thinks. Okay, it's not about the world's priority. I was thinking this morning about the world, and I was thinking about how we're going to get into this. But the idea of gifts and service in the church is to be freely doing the things that God has called you to do, okay, and to be willing to step out and recognize the need and just meet it. And I think about this world today, where nobody wants to do that in the world unless they're compensated for it in some way, right? You know, it's funny, like in sports, they talk about teamwork. Teamwork. But you ever notice the people that talk the most about teamwork always want to have something to motivate them to do it? I'll be a team player, but as long as you pay me $5 million a year, right? I'll be a team player, right? As long as I get what I want. But that's not the way it is to be in the church. We're not to only do things to be noticed, do things to be praised, do things because what we get out of it. You know, that's a worldly way of looking at this. It's not supposed to be like that for us. Each of us is given a manifestation of the Spirit, supernatural in nature, better known as a spiritual gift. And we see in verses 4, 5, and 6 that there's variety and unity. Okay, that's the concept. Out of many, one. Variety of gifts, same Spirit. Variety of ministries, same Lord. Variety of effects, same God the Father. Variety of backgrounds, same one body. Variety of incomes, all united by the Spirit. The word unity here, the unity is expressed by the word same. That's the unity part. We're all different, but when we come together, or really even out there, we have the same focus, have the same objective, be of the same mind, consider the needs of others as more important than our own needs, right? Not being focused on what my problems are or what I can get out of it. I'm going to church so I can get what I need. I mean, that's how churches unfortunately market themselves. Here's what you'll get if you come. Maybe you'll get this for your kids. Maybe we'll make you feel important. Maybe this, maybe that. Now, I hope some of that is going on, but that shouldn't be our motivation for coming, right? When we come here, remember, we're members one or the other. We're to put aside our own interests and then focus on the interests of others. That's why we're gathered together. That's why we're a body. That's why we've been gifted for that purpose. So there's a unity there as well as variety. And again, that's why Paul's using the analogy of the human body. Again, there's variety, but there's unity. The same Spirit, same Lord, same God the Father. One Spirit is distributing a variety of gifts. Same Lord Jesus calls believers to a variety of ministries. Same Father working all these things in all the people, all the members of the body of Christ. And you see, once again, we see something very sublime here, and that is the presence of the Trinity. I pointed this out to you, right? We see it in John 17, where we began, the fact that Jesus says, Father, I want them to be one as you and I are one. We saw in Ephesians 4 this morning, once again, the presence of all three members of the Trinity. There is one body, one spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one to faith, one baptism, one God and Father, all three members of the Trinity. We see it here too, don't we? Many gifts, but the one Spirit. Many ministries, but the same Lord. Many, one cup and a lot of the juice has just spilled on my rug here. One, but many. Variety of gifts, same Lord. So the point here is that the unity of the Spirit is on display here once again when the subject is the unity of the body of Christ. Activity of all three members of the Trinity are here. So again, Paul's using that picture, that analogy of the human body, to now support his teaching on spiritual gifts. So with that, let's continue now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For even as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. What's happening here? Well, what's happening here is he's talking about something we're all familiar with, the human body, okay? The human body is one organism. It's one organism, you know? You can't say that, you know, my finger's having a bad day, but my thumb says, I don't care because I'm having a great day, right? It's one body. It's one organism. We're all connected. You know, from the very first moment, when a baby is conceived, it's got all the genes. It's got everything that it needs. It just needs to what? Grow. All right? So the body was one from the very start, the human body now. And so it's all one package. And then it grows and develops. What a great picture of the church, you know? At the moment that Jesus Christ died on the cross, it was all there. The unity of the church. He secured that. The moment he died on the cross. And God the Father, from all of eternity past, had the complete design of how he wanted the body to be set up and function. And the Holy Spirit, from the very beginning, was always constructing the body according to that blueprint. And it's always been one body. It's always been one organism, like the human body. Everybody who has eyes has seen that that's true about the human body. We can verify that. We can see that each of us has one body. Nobody has two. Don't be a smart aleck and come up and talk to me about Siamese twins or I'll send you out of the church. But basically, right, it's designed, we all have one body. And yet we have many members in our body again. You know, the feet, the arms. And like I said, I mentioned last time we were here, you study the physiology of the body, and the more you study, the more pieces you find. You know, you get tendons and this and all the way to the blood cells. And yet it's all functioning as one body. Same thing with the church. There'll be a lot of variety. One body. That's really the point. That's the analogy that Paul is using here. He's saying, yep, many members, one body. In other words, the human body is not a bunch of unrelated parts. It's not like somebody who's trying to go to a junk shop and put together parts for a car. Right? That's not the way the human body works. It's not a set of unrelated parts. We should not be that way either. We should not be, okay, you have your own ministry. It's not related to mine, right? Your life is none of my business, right? It's unrelated, right? That's not the way it's supposed to be. You know, if one member hurts, we're all supposed to hurt. One member is blessed, we're all supposed to celebrate. We're all members one of the other. The human body wasn't created as separate things and then stuck together. Neither is the church. The church is one organism, like the human body is one. The human body has a single life. So should the church. We should all understand that we are living one life, that we have one hope. We're headed to the same place. When one member hurts, all of us hurt. We're united and we have one mind we're supposed to, one faith. We're supposed to have one truth that we're preaching. We shouldn't, by the way, be fighting each other over things that are what the Word of God has to say. We really shouldn't, okay, because that breaks up unity. We should do our best to understand what the Word of God has to say. We should understand that certain people are gifted in order to be able to study it and present that information. Is it perfect? No. But are we better off understanding the essentials and sticking to them, than over here on the side fighting each other about non-essentials? Of course we are. Of course we are. We understand. We need to understand what those essentials are, the truth of the gospel. We should be on guard against that being corrupted by whatever, internally, externally. We should understand that there's one baptism, that from the very beginning of our life as Christians, we were baptized into Christ as one body, okay? One life, one organism. Okay, oops. Let's continue now in 1 Corinthians 12:12. For even, notice this now, so far Paul is talking about the human body, right? For even as the human body is one organism and yet has many members, many parts of the body, and all the members of the human body, though they are many, are one body. And here's the turn to the analogy part, right? So also is Christ. From what you know to what you need to learn. You see, we can't see the spiritual body. We can't see it, okay? We have to have it on faith. But what we do know, what Paul has taught us, is that it shares things in common with the human body that we can see. So the human body helps us understand the spiritual body of Christ. Not the same thing, but there are things that they have in common with one another. In certain areas, as the human body goes, so also the body of Christ. And very simply, so now he's using an analogy. Okay, explain the body of Christ by means of the picture of a body, even though it's a spiritual body. The body of Christ. Now, there's just one. This is simple, but we really need to stop this morning and consider. There's only one body. So no matter where Christians are, no matter what ministry they're involved in, whether they're in countries where you're freedom to worship as you see fit, or whether you're in prison for being a Christian, we're all members one of the other. The body of Christ is one spiritual organism. So when we say if one member hurts, we all hurt. In the spiritual realm, what that means is even if somebody's in prison in China, okay, if they're hurting, we're hurting. And this isn't to put a guilt trip on anybody or any kind of insecurity or fear. It's simply to say that's the way God's constructed it. Now, are we able to literally serve everybody in the member of the body? No. God hasn't designed it that way. All he said is now you understand that. You understand that their problem is your problem, okay? Then what you're done to do is to operate as effectively as you can where God's placed you. But sensitive to the needs. And maybe there's an opportunity that comes into your path that says now I can really not only hear about what's going on in places like India or China or Nigeria or Pakistan, but God in his grace has given me the ability to help in a certain area. And I want to do that. I know they're my brothers and sisters. And I want to do, if God's given me an opportunity to help, I want to do that. It's the flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. It's not just a marriage thing. Christ, Paul talks about Christ as the same relationship with the church, right? One, we're one. We're united. We should overcome barriers of nationality and time. You know, we've been one spiritual organization from the first century. The body of Christ, this organism, lives across time. We're in the same body as the first century martyrs were. We're in the same body that Paul was in. And it also across space, we're in the same body, spiritual organism, as the persecuted church in Asia today. Who are we talking about? Very simple. Every believer since the ascension of Jesus Christ in the first century is a member of the one body of Christ. Everybody. Everybody. And of course, when you think of it that way, it's crystal clear that that body has many, 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 many members. They all look the same. Different ethnicities, different races, different ages, different genders. Well, only two, but not all the same. We should be careful these days when you say different genders. But anyway, yeah, a lot of variety, but we're all one. We're all one body in Christ. We're all indwelt by the one Spirit. The Holy Spirit, if you think about the Spirit's ministries, every one of them has a unifying nature to it, right? We were all convicted by the one Spirit in the same way, right? Of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. That was part of the Spirit's preparation of all of us to hear the gospel and believe it. When we believe and we were regenerated, given that new life, it was the one Spirit that did it for all of us. We have the Spirit to thank for that. The reason that we're in Christ is because the one Spirit has baptized us into Christ. Every one of his ministries is uniting. Therefore, the ongoing ministries that he has to us now that we're in the body, what are they all? Uniting, right? So that means the spiritual gift, which he has given every one of us, is a uniting gift. Okay, by the way, if Paul talks about being completed by the Spirit, or what some people say incorrectly, being filled with the Spirit, okay, that is not to be you're that way and I'm that way. It means unity. We're all being completed together by the one Spirit. Always, if you notice the ministries of the Spirit, it's unifying. We're talking about the one body. Operate, get the unity of the body to be growing, okay? That's why we're all indwelt. We're all indwelt by the one Spirit. The moment we believed in Christ, he came to indwell us. That's the promise Jesus made the night before he went to the cross. A helper is coming. He's with you and he'll be in you. All of you, okay? We all share one hope. We all share one inheritance. And it's one hope. We have one hope. Not many, okay? What is the one hope? If you go through and look at that expression hope in the New Testament epistles, this is what you'll find again and again and again. Our one hope is the resurrection of our bodies to eternal life, our bodies, at the Lord's when he appears in glory in the rapture. That's why, by the way, we've been given a down payment on this very hope. And the book of Colossians says it's Christ in us. He's in us now as a down payment that we can be absolutely sure that we're going to be resurrected in our bodies, be with him always in glory. We'll see him as he is, and we'll be just like him. All of us together, united, one hope. And we have one Lord. Amen? We have one Lord. We're all at the foot of the cross together, understanding that we need a Savior. You know, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. We're all saying the same thing at the foot of the cross. That's where every one of us had to be to see and to hear and to understand the truth of the gospel. We started that way. We're going to finish that way. Okay? One Lord. We share one faith. We share the message of the gospel. That's why it is critical that we understand exactly what that message is and what it isn't. Right? That all men have fallen short of the glory of God. That's something we all share. Okay? We ought to share that one message. That if it weren't for God intervening, all of us who have fallen short of the glory of God would remain under the wrath of God. Okay? That's what Jesus said. Okay? Yet that's not what Christ wanted. That's not what God wanted. So all of us have been given the incredible gift of the one Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So we're all in the same boat as sinners, all facing the same, as sinners, unbelievers, they all face one destiny too. I'm going to call it a hope, right? It's not a hope, but it's a destiny, right? God doesn't want that. He's not willing. The enemy should perish. So what did he do? Here's the good news, right? I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do about it. All right? You're a sinner. There's nothing you could have done about it. God did something about it. He gave his son to die in our place. As a substitute for us. That's what he did. And Christ did that. And but when he died on the cross, he died to sin itself. He bore all the sins of the world in his body on the cross. Can you imagine that? I can't. Or I can't imagine that. He expiated. In other words, his death was the perfect sacrifice and remedy for everything about sin. Everything, all the claims that God had against the human race, Christ dealt with that at the cross. The guilt for sin. We were guilty, but he died, the innocent for the guilty, to do away with that guilt. We should have been punished, but he was punished in our place. It's finished. Right? All of those implications of sin, right? The sin itself, the guilt associated with it, the penalty associated with that is gone. And anybody who believes in Christ gets the benefit of that. Right, we talked about that too on Thursday Bible study. Right, how one of the tragedies of human existence is that even when somebody is given such a great gift, they'll still reject it. They'll still say, you know what, that sounds all right, but I don't think I need that. I think I'm a good person. I think I have my own religious answer to how to deal with my sin and my guilt. And I don't even know if there is sin, a lot of people. A lot of people think they don't even want to say there's a God. And yet the Bible says the fool is the one who says there is no God, because God has made it evident to everybody. Right? So that's the truth. But the essence of it is that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was a human being. He died in his humanity, was buried as a human being, and then God the Father raised him from the dead on the third day. A miracle. A demonstration that Christ has defeated death. He's taken our sins and our guilt with him to the grave and has come out victorious. Right? Whoever believes in him, therefore, is justified forever in God's eyes. He rose from the dead on the third day. Whoever simply believes the truth of what I just said about Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished for us, just believe it. Just realize that God has said this, that your job is not to do anything about it, but to simply hear the truth and thanks. Thank you, sir. Sorry about that. Yeah. I'm pathetic. There we go. Yeah, the key to these things is to take the top one off first. What a concept. I always try to go for the... I'm always more nervous about the wine, so I'm going to do that first. And I can't get that the bread. Testing, 1, 2, 3. We back? All right. Thanks, Mark. One gospel, right? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. We all share that one message. Right? No matter what controversies and difficulties, we're united in that. We know we're totally united in the essence of what it means to be a Christian. And here's an important one. We share one baptism. That's what Paul writes, doesn't he? He says there's an essential part of our unity is to recognize that there's one baptism. Just one. Okay? And like everything else in this set of essential elements of our unity, it's all done by God. Does that make sense? We didn't create the one Lord. We didn't create the one body. We didn't create the one faith. We didn't set up our own hope, did we? No, neither did we do our own baptism. Done for us. Just remember that. It's God's work. It's God. Now, okay, are there one baptism in the Bible? Sure, right? I mean, Moses, they said that the nation of Israel was baptized when Moses crossed, you know, the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea. That's talked about as a baptism. Jesus Christ said, I have a baptism to undergo, baptism of the cross. John the Baptist said that I'm here to baptize so that the nation of Israel would recognize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, right? So those are more than one. Yet what does Paul say here for the church? One, right? One, and it's God that did it, not man. So that can only be the baptism by the Spirit into Christ. That's the one baptism for the body of Christ, one. And of course, we have the same Father. We're all brothers and sisters, in other words. All members of the same family. Can't get out of it, by the way. Can't get out of any of these things. We've already done. It is finished. We're members of one another forever. Brothers and sisters forever. Never going to lose that. Never going to lose our salvation. No way. How could we have one hope if we were sitting there all around thinking, well, I could lose my salvation? Wait a minute. That's a certainty. Hope means certainty. Okay? You're not going to lose it. All right? All right. That's important to understand, right? A lot of people are all worried and concerned and feeling guilty and condemned about all that. Gee, maybe I could do something so bad God wouldn't love me anymore. Well, listen, that's arrogant because you've already done things so bad that according to your standards, he shouldn't love you, yet he does. When we were at our worst, he gave us his best. When we were dead, completely, totally, consumed with sin, he made us alive. Never forget that. All right. This is all God's work. His work is perfect. It has nothing to do with what we did. Therefore, in the church, none of the differences that we want to pick apart on matter. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Galatians 3, 26. For you are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. All means every one of us. We're united in this regard. We're all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. It is not true that every member of the human race is a child of God. At least in this sense. Created, yeah. God loves them, yes. But in the way in which this is being described as true, For the church, for the body of Christ, no, that's just for people who believe in Christ. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. But here's the point, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. I'll update that. There is neither black nor white. There is neither European nor Asian nor African. There's none of that. There's to be no divisions of that nature. You're not supposed to say, well, you know, since we're Messianic Jews, we're just going to have a Jewish congregation. That's not biblical, gang. You know, we're going to have, we don't like the Irish, we're Italian or Polish, so we're going to have our own church. That's not biblical, gang. None of those differences exist anymore. And the one body that matters, a spiritual body, okay? We're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. Okay? Don't you dare look down at somebody who comes in here dressed in rags. How do you know what's been going on in their life? Let me tell you something. If I look back on my life, I was probably this close a couple of times to being one of those people. All right? And so were you, if you're being honest with yourself. All right? So there's no class differences here. There's no free or slave. There's no male or female. All are one. There's the unity in Christ Jesus. We have many different ethnicities, or we should, you know. We really should. There is kind of something wrong if everybody here is the same ethnicity, you know. I mean, unless you live in the part of the country where there's mountains all around you and everybody's related, I suppose there's nothing you can do about it. But most cases, certainly not in South Florida. And I don't mean to be politically correct about that or woke. That's not what I'm talking about. But it's a healthy church to have variety. That's the point, right? Why? Because matter, those differences are all kind of melded together by the fact that we've all been made to drink of the one Spirit, all baptized by the Spirit into Christ. And there's one Spirit. That's where I'll close with this morning. Back in 1 Corinthians 12, 13. What? You okay? All right. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Now, Paul says the same thing here, right? By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. We're all baptized into one body, you and I, everybody, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. There's that unity. We're all been baptized into Christ permanently, right? And just because I want to emphasize the one baptism, I want to remind you again, at the risk of being repetitive and boring, the Holy Spirit has baptized each and every believer into Christ permanently. That permanently is so important. I'm talking about this morning. You can't get out of the body of Christ. Christ is never going to reject you. Okay, you've been baptized into his body forever. Baptized means to be placed into Christ and identified with him. No matter where you go, you've been placed in Christ. No matter where you go, you are identified with Christ. Okay? And we all are. And we're supposed to recognize that, if nothing else, about one another. Okay, we're going to have to end here this morning. Whew. I didn't get any, well, you're tired of hearing me say that. But sometimes, you know, I prepare and then I find out when I get up here that at the Spirit is saying, oh, wait a minute. You don't have to get there today. Just slow down. I just say something here you need to say. So. All right. Yeah, so the point is unity. We're going to get to this next week. We're going to look at the spiritual gifts in that regard. Okay, and I will probably be challenging you. Spiritual gifts is a challenging subject, or it ought to be. Because it's basically, there's an accountability there, right? You've been given a gift for a purpose. You know, are you living according to that purpose? See, that's a challenge. We always like that, but you can't escape that on this subject. And it's good and healthy that we are challenged in that way. Because that's our design, that's our nature, that's our purpose. We ought to be vigilant, like he said, be diligent to preserve the unity. Be diligent to understand that you've been gifted, and to be diligent to make sure you use that for the common good. All right, let's close in prayer and get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you this morning for the picture of the body and how it's alive, and it, not just the human body, but more importantly, the spiritual body, the body of Christ. Father, we ask as we now prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper, that would be foremost in our minds today. The fact that we all come as to eat the one bread, to drink the one cup together, united. That's what this is all about. So help us to prepare that way, and help us to be recognizing of the ways in which perhaps we need to change in order to be preserving that unity rather than being a hindrance to it. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Right after Paul teaches about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, he had to go on and deal with something in the congregation at that time. And it's in the Word of God, because from time to time we need to deal with it too. He wrote this: therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man or a woman must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. So of course we need to understand, what does Paul mean by eating the bread, as we're about to do, drinking the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner? That's of course something that it should be a concern to all of us when you think about it. What does he mean by that, though? Why does he say, look, there's one bread and one cup, and you can drink it and eat it in an unworthy manner? Well, why does he emphasize one bread and one cup? Because we who are many are one body. That's why. That's why he says, you eat and drink judgment to yourself if you don't judge that body correctly, if you don't discern it, if you don't see it, if you don't act according to the truth that we are one body. Okay? That's what it means to eat the body, eat the bread and drink the cup in an unworthy manner. It means to forget about the fact that we're to be united and have even, as I mentioned last time, that the Corinthians were actually bringing their divisions right into the Lord's Supper. Right into it, right? They were there to gather a thing that is meant to focus on the one death of Christ for all of them, the one body. And what they were doing was they were making distinctions. They were all each in their own corner of the room. These people have enough food. These people don't. Too bad. Think about that. That's the issue. Now, of course, that's obvious and blatant. And sure, we could all sit here and say, well, that's not us. But don't be too quick. See, that's the thing. Think about it. Right? A man must evaluate himself. That's what he's saying here, right? So here's the question. We are to be one body. We are one body in Christ. But let's be honest, when we've been looking at the congregation, what do we see? Do we see that we're all members one of another? Or do we see ourselves as individuals? Are we self-centered? Do we have rivalries and factions? Or even something as simple as, are you thinking about yourself and your needs right now? How old you are? What ethnicity you are? You preoccupied with your own problems this morning? Or are you thinking about the needs of other members of the congregation? Are you harboring any resentments this morning? Are you feeling sorry for yourself? Sitting there wondering why people aren't giving you the attention you deserve? Or can you forget about those things and be sensitive to the suffering of others around you that they're going through? Do you still have the bad mentality of dividing our congregation in your mind now along certain lines, age or gender or income or race or political views? See, these are questions that we need to answer. Now, I'm not saying these things because I think we are guilty of all of this, okay? I'm saying these things because these are the questions we need to ask from time to time, okay? That's what it means to examine yourselves and to judge the body rightly. To recognize that we're all members one of the other. And in so doing, we're going to take part in the Lord's Supper. This is not a place for condemnation. This is not a place for guilt. We understand we all fall short in these areas. None of us is perfect in these areas. And God knows that. God knows our faults and our weaknesses. But he's taking an opportunity in the Lord's Supper for us to consider this and to make the adjustments, the changes perhaps, in how we think that we need to. But remember, we're celebrating the Lord's Supper, and that means Jesus died to take away our sin. He died to take away our guilt, take away the penalty of sin. That's not what this is about. This is basically a self-assessment to understand a purpose and to line up with that purpose. To say, okay, I've been involved in some of those things. I have contributed to disunity in some way. I have forgotten that we're members one of another, and that needs to change. It's that simple. You just say, you know what? I need to change your heart about it. I need to have my mind changed about that. And you can't do it, by the way. I hope you understand that. It's by the Spirit we're putting to death the deeds of the body. All we're to do is recognize it, all right, and stop, right? Just stop. And then have the Word of God renew our thinking and then put on the new man. And that's what the Bible means by repentance, by the way. Not to feel sorry, not to be hysterical. Not to do penance, but simply to recognize and be willing to change. So this morning, let's realize that the Lord's Supper is a celebration of unity about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's do that this morning. Let's just eat the bread and drink the cup in the right way by seeing us as members of one body, members of one another. Let's now approach the table of the Lord as a means of expressing the unity of us body of Christ. So let's not be selfish or proud or self-introspective. Let's regard one another as more important than ourselves. That's the answer. The answer isn't to feel bad. The answer is to say, I am just going to today regard others as more important than myself. But that's the idea. to be looking after our interests, one another's interests. And never more is that more important than when we are about to celebrate the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke that bread, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink this one cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. There's the unity right there. He died for all of us. And notice the last three words. Well, you're not reading them, but until he comes. Why am I saying that? That's the hope. Here we have the unity, right? We have the one bread, the one loaf, the one cup, the one Lord who died for us, and then the one hope of his coming back and our being having resurrection bodies forever. And that's uniting. And we ought to, the solution to any of the problems that we have is never to keep our eyes on ourselves, right? But to keep them on the Lord. Focus on what unites us. Okay, and that's what we have done this morning, right? We've just looked at this celebration of the Lord's Supper in terms of the unity, the one Lord, the one faith, the one Spirit, the one Father. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for all of your word, the parts of it that rebuke us, that build us up, that comfort us, that challenge us. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ and his death for us. And we thank you, Father, that we have a certain hope, every one of us together, in the rapture of the church, in our Lord Jesus coming to meet us in the clouds. We will be transformed and have bodies like his own. We will be together with him forever. We thank you, Father, for giving us that bright hope. As dark as the days come, and as much as we don't like what we're involved in, we all share that one. We can all look up and see the same hope, the same Lord returning for all of us. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, on Thursday evenings, we're studying what happened at the cross, what Jesus really accomplished there. It's a tremendous, tremendous study, and I hope that you have an opportunity to access it in some way. Come be with us, or remember, you can check out the notes afterwards. They're on the website, okay? Believe me, you'll be blessed, and you'll be in, your heart will be enriched because of seeing those things. You really will. All right, anyway, that's that. Have a great day. Hope you can join us on Thursday or next Sunday, and you are dismissed.
My wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out.